Turn now in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 4, and we're reading verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and Lord willing, next week we will conclude this chapter. We will read these verses together. Let's begin. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. May God bless His words to our hearts. Stones of remembrance for dominion. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when a woman looks at her ring finger and notices the stone that is there, she is often drawn back to the time her husband proposed to her. Maybe she recollects what she was wearing at the time that ring was given to her, or where they were, or what they were eating. Indeed, the rock in the ring on her finger is her rock of remembrance. We had some good conversations about that last night as well. That rock has special meaning. Even a lady who's been married of 40 or 50 years often blushes when you ask about her engagement ring, because her mind goes back to that time. Similarly, God knew how much His bride needed to remember His love so that she would not stray. When she saw all the wealth of Canaan, and be taken away and drawn away by the gods of the Canaanites. So He carefully instructed His bride to make and use a sign of remembrance. And you will hear about this today. Our headings are 2, God calls for stones of remembrance. And 2, Israel responds to God's call for stones of remembrance. And our goals are that you will hold dearly to the signs of remembrance that God gives you, that you will remember whose you are, and that you will be encouraged to fight the good fight for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. God calls for stones of remembrance, our first point. God told Joshua to choose 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel to gather one stone each from the Jordan River, carry them to Gilgal on the west side of the Jordan, and then set them as a memorial of God's mighty deliverance. Question: why did God choose to use stones for this memorial? Well, stones last a long time, and God wanted them to remember him for a long time. Additionally, these stones were from the river, so these would have been sealed stones made smooth by the water rushing over them for many years. Stones of remembrance are quite common in the scriptures for this very same reason. Jacob set up stones to remember the permanent blessing of God to his church. He named the place where he had the dream as he was running away from his brother Esau, where God promised to bring him back and to build a house there. And he named that place Bethel, House of God. Genesis 28. Samuel also set up a stone of help, or stone of remembrance. And he said, thus far the Lord has helped us. And he did this to remember the victories that God had given to Israel in 1 Samuel 7. The Lord Jesus Christ also used the stone symbolically. And it's interesting that he named Peter the rock. And he said upon this rock, the principle of God's word, he would build his church, and the gates of hell could not prevail against it. You see the idea? Stone speaks of permanence. That's Matthew 16:18. Let's read it together. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Of course, the ultimate rock is Jesus Christ himself. He is described as that eternal rock, and you are established upon him. A couple of passages from Psalm 62, verse 6, together. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Psalm 61, verse 2, together. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's the repeated theme in the Psalms. He brought me out from the miry clay and established my feet upon the solid rock. That's why we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. It speaks of permanence, solidity. But there's another reason God wanted them to get stones from the Jordan River. These stones would be uncut stones. There was no human hand that would cut them in a shape to make some human design. Natural stones in their natural state. God did not want any man to take credit for what he was giving to his bride. So we know why God chose stones, but how did they arrange these stones? After all, you're dealing with Palestine here. And the old joke was God had stones left over and he dumped them all in Palestine. So how would they arrange these stones to make them noticeable? We don't know exactly how they were arranged. But we know there was some notable and recognizable meaning to the way they were arranged. What a difference this was from maybe 40 years before. There Israel was in Egypt, and they were probably the ones building these pyramids. These remarkable edifices of memorializing the pharaohs of Egypt and their famous people. And now, what do they get? A bunch of stones from the middle of the Jordan River. And they put them together in some strange shape. That's it. No massive construction projects. Just simple building. And why did God use 12 stones? 12 stones for this memorial. Why not 7? Why not 3? Why not 21? Well, God wanted a representative from all the 12 tribes of Israel to show that they were all part of the covenant. Remember, on the east side of the Jordan, 2.5 tribes were living there. And yet, God didn't say, well, take 10, take 9.5 stones, and you chop them 1.5, and you take that part. And no, he said 12. He wanted all the tribes to be a participant in this covenant duty. And the number 12 is used quite frequently in the scripture in a symbolic or figurative way. In Judges 19, for example, the Levite cut his wife, who was killed, into 12 parts and sent one part of her body to each of the 12 tribes of Israel to show the need of Israel working together to purify the land from these murderers. Jacob himself had 12 princes in his family. When the children of Israel were looking for water in the desert, they found 12 springs at Elim, Exodus 15. There were 12 stone pillars at Sinai, where the covenant was initiated. They were to put 12 pillars there. I've read the scripture so many times, I didn't even recognize this until I was doing some research. But 12 pillars there was unique, Exodus 24. There were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel upon the priest's chest, Exodus 39. There were 12 loaves of bread in the tabernacle, picturing God's sufficient providing for all the tribes of Israel, Leviticus 24:5. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 12,000 people, there were 12 basketfuls left over. In the temple, there were 12 silver plates at the dedication of the altar with 12 sprinkling bowls, 12 gold dishes, 12 spoons, Numbers 7:84. There were 12 each of the animal sacrifices, part of the sacrificial system, described in Numbers 7:87. There were 12 governors of Israel, you find in 1 Kings chapter 4. Elijah himself, when he was challenging the false prophets of Baal and he was going to make a sacrifice, he didn't say, well, let's see what stones we have, let's just put them together and make an altar. He chose 12 stones to represent the prayer of all of Israel before God. And fire came down and consumed the sacrifice he offered. So it was not strange when Jesus took 12 disciples to teach them to spread the message around the world. And it's not strange in Revelation that we have the heavenly city with 12 foundations in Revelation 21, 12 through 14. So that number had rich meaning when God said 12. He was picturing the whole people of God, how they were included as part of His covenant. But what I want you to notice is this. Notice how God stopped them in the busyness of their lives to make sure they remembered what He did for them. He knew how man was prone to forget. Man still is to this day. And He says, I want you to remember that. Yeah, you're busy, but stop. The question would be then, how would Israel respond to God's call for stones of remembrance? How would Israel respond? This is the second main point. Number one, in obedience to God, Joshua called the 12 representatives from the 12 tribes to gather 12 stones. Now these were 12 large stones. Stones that had to be carried on the shoulder of each man. But don't miss the context again of the obedience of these people. Everyone would have been busy. Imagine traveling for 40 years. You complain if you're traveling for 4 hours and the flight gets delayed or the snow on the road and you have to go slower. Imagine traveling for 40 years. You want rest. You're tired. And God says, wait a minute. See those big stones over there? Pick them up, carry them. Not just on the edge of the river, carry them in to Gilgal or near it. And this was at the time when they're facing the enemy in Canaan. They're moving their baggage. They're adjusting to life in a strange country. They're watching to see where dangers were. They're avoiding twisting their ankle on the stony ground. They're wondering about where they were going to get food because soon the manna was going to stop completely. But God put man's priority in order. They needed to stop and reflect just like you have to do on the Sabbath day that you heard about already today. Do you forget the worship of Christ and the busyness of your lives? I know that's a struggle for me. Hear the warning of the psalmist in this. Psalm 9 verses 17. Together, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. How do we show our remembrance of God? The most notable way of showing you remember God is to gather with His people to worship Him. And the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Do you see where Canada is going? Do you see how much you need to work? What is completely wrong we call good? I was listening to a lady, a famous civil rights activist named Maya Angelou. And she said this week about Nelson Mandela, that his acts, because someone was challenging him for all the people that Nelson Mandela murdered, including he often targeted white girls going to school in the school bus. He blew up a lot of those buses in his time. And they asked her, why, how do you justify that and speak all these kind things about this murderer? And by the way, he was convicted for those things. 56 acts of terrorism he was convicted of. And she said, well, all of those things were acts of kindness. Her exact words. Acts of kindness? Completely reversing what truth is. I'm upset with the government for their bad policies, so I'm going to get little girls going to school and kill them. And that's considered an act of kindness. A mother doesn't want to be inconvenienced, so she murders her children. And we say, well, we have the reproductive rights we're protecting. The murderer I've mentioned in the prayer, who should be executed, is instead provided for. This is the nation that forgets God. It forgets what God has done. And now they're going to have many days of prayers. One man says that Nelson Mandela is at peace with God now. The Christians who met him said he would not even pray. He would not allow them to pray for him. You talk about a nation that's forgotten God. Ours has. And that's why we need to reflect on what God has done for us. That's why God gave you the Sabbath, so you can take the time and think where you have been and where you are going. And how do you get there? What does God expect of you? How are you to live? It's not going with what is popular or what everyone says. And watch it in this coming week, how people will drool about how what a great man Nelson Mandela was. And there's no doubt he had a good goal in mind. It was a terrible life there in South Africa, being separated by force, by law, from other people or people of different colors. But what he did was awful. We as a church need to be able to identify what sin is. And we do so by reflecting on the Word of God, not what television says or the newspapers. So the men then set up the stones at the direction of the priest, in a unique way, so as to make it something memorable. How can we know that this stone was set in some memorable way? As I mentioned, there are stones all over the place, right? So the children of Israel, if they just saw a pile of stones, would not have known that to mean anything. There were many piles of stones. So this stone, we know by conclusion or inference, that this had to be set in such a way, when someone saw it, they would say, ah, that's strange, Father. What do those stones mean? Why were they set up in such a way? And even older people who would have passed by there would say, oh, I remember what those stones meant. And they would talk about it, and then their children would know, and their children's children would learn about that. John Calvin says Israel's setting up of the stones showed a zealous endeavor to propagate piety. A beautiful way of saying it, that this is to show how eager you are to remember and to promote righteous living. That the people of God will stop and reflect upon what Jesus Christ did for them. That's what God expects from you today. God wanted to keep this fresh in their minds and in your minds. He knows how easy it is to forget. You know, this is the time of the year when you'll see all the advertisements and they'll play those emotional Christmas songs and Amazing Grace, and then say, look, the kids in Africa are starving, you need to send money. And then you think, oh, look at all, we have so much. And you're sipping on your eggnog and your cake and you're thinking, oh, I'm so happy here. I've got to help those people. But then January comes and then you get your credit card bill and you think, I don't have any money to pass for those people, and they pass out of your mind. So quickly they go. Television commercials disappear and you go back to your regular life. It's easy to forget. And that's why God wanted these people to remember with these permanent stones. And that's what they went out to do. God wants you to worship Him and to keep His day holy and to remember what He has done. And that's why in His great love for His people, He gave them clear instructions of how He was to be worshipped and how He was to be remembered. There's a song that says, "Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show where you brought me from and where I could have been." It does capture what God calls us to do. I have to say, that's the Sabbath. You think of the past, you think of the future in the present time. Now when Israel, number three, crossed over to the west side of the Jordan, God called on them to stop and wait again. Israel again would have been eager and said, okay, we've got the stones, we put them in there, time to go into the land. And God says, no, stop. Israel would have been eager to attack the enemies. But God says, no, wait. Why would God not allow them to go? Didn't God care about their comforts? Didn't God want them to enjoy a nice, normal meal for a change instead of manna day after day after day? Didn't God want them to have some fresh grapes picked from the vine and enjoyed? Well, maybe not grapes of this time. It was early in the year, but maybe some other fruit. Or maybe some wine. Or maybe to sleep in a bed with a real roof over them instead of a tent. Didn't God care? Well, God told them to stop there for a reason. This was a trust or a faith building exercise that God does for us all the time. God's love for us is, I want you to learn how to trust. You notice the Apostle Paul uses this expression. He says, you need to practice doing these things. And you need to practice building your faith. God wanted to reassure the Jews that no weapon that would be formed against them would prosper. And they should have the willingness to wait and trust Him. Trusting God would be their most potent weapon when they enter the land of Canaan. When the enemies would come against them, if they trusted in God, there would be no reason to fear. And that's why God said, now you're going to get some more experience. And you'll see some more of these tests in the coming weeks, where God will test them and strengthen their faith. Second, God wanted them to learn that worship was a priority for Him. It might not have been to them if they were not as spiritual. See, one of the problems is comforts can make us blind. We're in our beds and all the niceties of life, and you think, nah, going to worship, why go out in that cold? You see what the wind chill was this morning? Comforts can make us blind. And that's why God says, we're going to have some of these tests. That's why don't disdain when God puts you through tests. He may be preparing you for something greater in life than you can imagine. And then see, God, faith building in His people, didn't end there after the brief wait. He says, okay, I want you to trust me. I want you to learn to depend that I can provide for you. But soon there will be one more incredible teaching moment. God was going to have Israel experience at that same spot. One that would left them most vulnerable as far as the world's thinking was. But that was going to be one of the strongest ways that Israel would learn to trust God. God waited until they had crossed over to the west side of the river in full view of Jericho. And then God would say, all of you need to be circumcised who haven't been circumcised before. Imagine what that was like for the children of Israel. Imagine the sickness and the vulnerability there. But God was going to say, look, I will take care of you. I will protect you. Trust me. Now let me ask you two questions. Are you able to trust the Lord even when you think something needs to be done yesterday? You know, you want things done as... And you think, Lord, why aren't you sticking with my schedule? I've been waiting for a job. I've been waiting for a spouse. I've been waiting for this or that or the other. What's going on? And you think, God, come on, you're falling behind. That's a tendency, right? And Lord's saying, look, I love you. The trials you're experiencing in your life is to strengthen. Ask God, if you struggle with this, to be able to trust Him even when things don't get done on your schedule. And second, do you make worship a priority in your life? Bluntly, do you make worship a priority in your life? You know, some people would also might come and say, well, I'm busy with lots of kingdom activities. I'm involved in church work. I do many other things. But that wasn't the question. Worship. You see, sometimes people can substitute activities for worship. But God didn't say busy with spiritual things. He's saying worship. How important worship is. Put it another way. Would you miss worship to go to a pro-life rally? You know, most people, when you think of pro-life rally, I want to speak up for the unborn. I want to speak up for those children. But would you miss worship? If you miss worship to go to a pro-life rally, you're wrong. Worship is more important. There's a certain order to the commands of God. God comes first. God comes first. And worship is more important than anything else you can do in your life. And then verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan River in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And Joshua went one step farther. Not in changing worship, which is wickedness of the highest sort, but of showing a raging and intense love for God. He set up a second set of stones in the midst of the river so that the people of Israel could see it during the dry season. When Israel passed by during the dry season, they would again be reminded that God had greater power than the Jordan to sustain their lives. As I was reading this, I remembered John the Baptist by the side of the Jordan River as well. And I wonder if these were the stones that were visible during the season. I'm just speculating here. But remember when John the Baptist spoke this? Let's read Matthew chapter 3, verse 9 together. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He was pointing to some stones. And you wonder. Let's conclude. God called Israel to remember His great work among them. And He gave them a specific and permanent way of remembering Him. Joshua and Israel did exactly as God said. What a beautiful thing, by the way. God said, this is what you should do, and the people did it, as God said. Even a little bit more. The Israelites arranged the 12 stones in a way to stoke the memory of the young and old in Israel. So when they entered into Canaan, the land which God promised them, they would always keep their eyes upon their covenant God, who would be symbolically present in the Ark of the Covenant in Canaan, as well as on the stones near the Jordan River in Gilgal. This same God will ultimately send the final Joshua, Jesus Christ, to redeem their souls. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you don't have to carry heavy stones on your shoulder to remember your salvation. You have the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Every time you see someone baptized, or when you participate in the Lord's Supper, and this is always a good reason, one of the reasons there was always frequent celebration of the Lord's Supper, always remember that the new Joshua, Jesus Christ, led you to a place of safety, and He continues to be with you. You will experience difficulties in your life, but all of those things are really to strengthen your faith, to test you, to strengthen you, to bless you and keep you. And you can then move forward. Not with arrogance but with trust. You follow Jesus, trusting Him, for He brought you up. How do you know you belong to Him? His Holy Spirit works in you and convinces you that you are a child of God, and then you walk with Jesus. You learn His law, and you show your love for Him by learning of His law and obeying His law. And then you move forward doing what? Having dominion for Jesus Christ. That's what He told His disciples. I've been with you. I've led you to safety by me being buried and rising again. And now go make disciples of all the nations. And the ones that don't, I will take care of them if they reject you, if they reject truth. Your job is to preach the gospel by your life and by your lips. Finally, God spoke verbally to Israel as they crossed the Jordan, and God spoke through the Jordan itself. The message was the same. The message of the Jordan was, trust and serve the living God. Will you listen to Him? Don't stay out of His kingdom. You have no safety outside. Christ is your passage into His kingdom. He took the punishment for the world so men can be brought back to safety with God. Amen.